It's amazing to be here always, and I would be completely remiss if I didn't tell you how much we love you. Terry sends her love. The girls send their love. It's always very emotional to come back, just to see so many friends and so many people that we love and who prayed for us, for Terry and me, some of you since 1976. It's really quite staggering. And I saw John Hanna yesterday and I said, John, it's good to see you. And he said, at my age, it's good to be seen. And we can all relate to that. And, every time we come back, there are faces we don't see. Faces that we'll see in glory someday. And, we're not here to attend funerals or to be there during the difficult hours, but we are here. And we feel and we pray and we love you guys. Just like you pray for us, and it means so much to us. If I say anything, I want to say that what we do, the crazy things we do, you have a huge part in that. And I cannot emphasize that enough. As you notice, I'm getting older, slower, and more tired. I think we all can relate to that. Those of you who are young, just bear with me. You know, we've done a lot of crazy things over the years. The Lord has been so gracious as to use us in ways we could never have imagined. But it's His grace, it's His doing. As John Hanna said yesterday, it's been a wild ride. We've been through a lot of pain, a lot of disappointment, and a lot of betrayal as well, as you have. You know, the last 2 years have been especially difficult. Problems from here with the church, and my buddy Paul going through health problems, not knowing what's going to be happening with him. They've been excruciating years. And I would not be honest with you if I didn't think, you know, maybe if I didn't tell you that I sometimes think, maybe I've done enough. Maybe it's time to slow down. And on occasion even think, you know, maybe quit. Because I can go back and teach, I can go back and do other things, but, you know, it's hard. And I'm going to be sharing one of the passages that many of you know God has used in my life. It's a tremendously powerful explanation of Paul's heart, I think. And God uses it in my life. I'm sure He's used it in your life to keep you going. So turn with me to Philippians 3 and let's look at God's Word. Philippians chapter 3, we'll read the whole chapter. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble to me, and it is a safeguard for you. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Although I myself might have confidence even in the flesh, if anyone else has a mind to put confidence in the flesh, I far more. Circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by the same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory by the exertion of the power that he has even to subject all things to himself. Let's pray. Father God, forgive us for our selfish, small thoughts. Forgive us, and I'll say from the outset of this message, forgive me for looking at myself all too often, or looking at others around me, rather than keeping my eyes on your Son, the Lord Jesus, and for undervaluing how awesome he is and the awesome privilege you've given us to know him. I pray that you would take the thoughts that you've given me and use them in our lives to fall in love with Jesus even more, to see him and value him, and use every breath we have for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this passage. Obviously, I'm not going to exposit or exegete in detail a whole chapter of Paul, because I also want to go to another passage. And if I have time, another passage. Actually, I probably could keep you all here all afternoon. But I guess I can't do that. Philippians 3. I often think of this verse. Think about it. Paul's saying, beware of those people who can religion. And this, because this is who we are. Does this define you? Philippians 3:3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and glory, boast, brag, are obsessed in Christ Jesus, with Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. And you know, Paul goes on and says, if anyone could have confidence in the flesh, I could. You know, I did it right as a Pharisee. And that was read earlier, I won't spend any time on that, but down in verse 7, Paul says, whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he was blinded by the glory of the Lord, literally blinded by the awesome glory of Jesus. And when those scales fell off, his life became a life about Jesus not perfect, not immediately reaching some higher level. He says in other places in 2 Corinthians and other passages that, you know, he struggled and he had problems. But his life became a wow. What an awesome Jesus. And in comparison with Jesus, when he looked at everything else, he counted it as loss. Verse 8, more than that, I count all things, not just the religious accomplishments that I've made or done. I count everything, everything as loss in comparison with the surpassing value, or in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. How valuable is Jesus to you? How awesome is Jesus to you? How struck are you by the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord? I was just a 16-year-old kid, really messed up from white trailer trash. You know, every bad picture you can get in your mind, that was my background. And God, and I was fat, still am, God in His mercy broke through. And I was stunned by the thought that God loves me in Jesus Christ. As I said, been through a whole lot of stuff recently, but what keeps me going and what keeps us all going is just how precious Jesus is. How valuable Jesus is. And the desire to know Him. You know, I like Matthew 13, the Pearl Freak. I did a little blog for a while on the Pearl Freak. But I just want to read a couple of verses, Matthew 13, 44. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in the field, which a man found and hid again. And from joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking fine pearls. And upon finding one pearl of great, awesome value, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. You want to know a key to the parables? A key to understanding the parables. Basically, Jesus meant what he said. Now, there's some picturesque stuff in there. But what Jesus says is the kingdom of God is so precious, it is worth everything. The king himself is so awesomely valuable. And knowing him, that if we really grasped who Jesus is, we would go and run and sell everything and be a freak about Him. We wouldn't worry about retirement. We wouldn't worry about anything other than pleasing Him with our whole lives. And I can tell you, I can't keep going. Paul is here with us, my buddy. He couldn't keep going now as he's had to come back for health reasons if he wasn't totally sold out on the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. And yeah, I get tired. I have a staph infection right now. I'm running a fever. I mean, that's just normal life for me. I shouldn't be going, quite frankly. And it's not to have you feel sorry for me. I have non-alcoholic cirrhosis of the liver. I should get a liver transplant. But you know, if I did that, then my life would have to change and I couldn't do the things God has called me to do. And you know, I don't care. I don't care whether I live today or tomorrow or the next day. All I want to do is do what He's asked me to do. I was sharing with, on Friday, it's a great honor to talk with Wycliffe Bible translators and professors. And I was sharing with them just about what, you know, what the grace of God has done through me and through the team and the places we've gone and why we do what we do. And one of the professors said, "I am so inspired by your radical obedience." And my brain kind of went, is there any other kind of obedience? What's radical obedience? Because you just obey. God has led me to the Middle East. God has led you here. God has gifted you, as Gary, you shared. I loved what you shared. He's gifted us all differently to do different things. And we're to obey in all of those different things until the end. Why? Because Jesus is awesome. Jesus is worth it. Our lives really don't matter. He matters. And you know what? For many of us here, He's close. Either He comes back or we're going to go to Him. And soon. That pearl freak found this pearl and went crazy. And by the way, he didn't go, "Oh, wow, I don't feel like going and selling everything today. Or I'm tired. Or, you know, I don't have any energy. Or I messed up with my life and God will never use me." No, he saw that pearl and said, "I want that pearl." And he went for it. Because that pearl was incredibly, unbelievably valuable. That's what the kingdom of God is like. That's what the King of the kingdom of God is like. He is of surpassing value. And Paul saw that. You know, the Lord that Paul spoke of. And by the way, this is the only place where Paul says, "Christ Jesus, my Lord." It's always the Lord or our Lord. Deeply personal. Christ Jesus, my Lord. He is so awesome. I counted all things as loss. The value of knowing Him supersedes all things. He goes on, verse 8, "For whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ." It was not a mind trick, you know. Well, I considered Jesus worth everything, but I held on to everything. "For whom I have indeed suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish," a very strong term, "so that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." I've been thinking over the last week about that, "and may be found in Him." Wouldn't it be great if I was standing here and you said, "Where's Orville? Where's Orville? I see Jesus, but where's Orville?" Now obviously you see Orville and maybe undoubtedly not enough Jesus. But Paul's desire was to be so lost in Jesus that what you saw and is Jesus, to bear Jesus' righteousness. In Corinthians, he writes, "For I determined to know nothing among you except Christ and Him crucified." I didn't come to you with, you know, eloquent speech, but in the power of the Spirit. It's all about Jesus. And then verse 10, the verse that God has used, "Since I was a very young man, in my life, to say, this is my goal, that I may know Him," the surpassing value of knowing Him. And knowing Him, really, really knowing Him. And the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. If you look at Jesus and you read the Gospels, we're impressed with the power of God in His life. And we're moved by His suffering. You know, Jesus' suffering wasn't simply on the cross. Every day with His disciples, He suffered. John says that Jesus basically didn't trust anyone because he knew what was in every man's heart. That's suffering. Can you imagine being God of very gods and walking around Dallas or first century Palestine? But Paul says, I want to know Jesus, and I want to know the power, but I also want to know him, really, really know him, and know the suffering, ultimately being conformed to his death in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. That's the heart of Paul. I want to know Jesus because he is incredibly, awesomely worth it and valuable. There is nothing that compares. And there are just no words to explain this. You know, the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. It's surpassing. There are no words that I know, maybe Arabic would work better, but at least in English at this point, of talking about how awesome Jesus is and how awesome Jesus has been to me and to Paul and to all of us, I hope. Paul confesses in verse 10, or 12, sorry, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ. Paul, at this point, knows he hasn't made it. And I press on. It's like a race. The guy that pursued the church has now become the pursuer of Jesus. And I press on for what? For the very thing God grabbed a hold of me for. You know, we need to each remember that we are his workmanship. Each one of us has been created in Christ Jesus to do the works that he prepared beforehand. We each one are chosen instruments in God's plan to use each one of us until the day we die to do his work on earth and to bring glory to him and to become like Jesus, to know him better and better. See, the goal is not to have accomplished a great ministry. The goal is to know Jesus. And you know what? None of us ever get there until God in glory reaches down and picks us up. Brethren, verse 13, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. One thing I do, and Paul lists out some things, but basically the one thing is I press toward the goal. The goal of the heavenly calling of God in Christ Jesus, of being found in Jesus and being with him and sharing his glory as joint heirs of the King. Paul says to each one of you, don't you understand that you'll judge angels? Think about that. You're sons of the living God. And what he has in store for you is far greater than what he has had for you to do now, but what you do now is extremely important till the last day you die. You're sons, you're ambassadors of God. I am too. Just because I'm tired, just because I'm old, just because I'm fighting infections, doesn't mean I can't keep running that race to Jesus. Actually, the closer we get, the harder we should run. No, slower. You know, we need to forget what lies behind. We need to forget the good things. You know, I could sit and say, I've done a lot of crazy stuff. I've led Muslims to Christ all over the Arab world. And, you know, I've lived through war. And, you know, I think I deserve a rest today and tomorrow and the rest of my life. Got to forget it. Because the goal isn't what I do. The goal isn't what I accomplish. The goal is to know Jesus and how incredibly valuable he is. I could say, you know what? I'm old. And I know some of you will say, no, you're still young. As Paul and I often say, it's not the years, it's the miles. Try living in the places we've lived and going through the crazy stuff we've gone. It takes a toll. You know, most Arabs, when they try and guess my age, think I'm about 50. I look in the mirror and say, no way. I feel like I'm about 80. But they guess 50. Why? Because men my age in the Arab world are so trashed from the difficulty of life that they can't believe that I'm as old as I am. That's the grace of God when you look at everything we've been through. It's certainly not superior genetics. You know, I've done enough. It's time to kick back and let someone else do it. Make way for the younger generation. Now, I have a race to run until the last breath. And maybe inspire the younger generation to run until their last breath. You know, it's really sad that often when people go into retirement, they pull back from service. When in reality, in retirement, we have more time to serve the King than we had when we were working our jobs and taking care of our kids. You know, we love our kids, but you know, they're all grown and have kids. And so we're a lot freer, actually, to serve the King. Older, but freer. Forgetting what lies behind, forgetting the good, but also forgetting the bad. You know, we have been hurt. We have been betrayed. We have lost everything at the hands of Arabs, at the hands of people. We have been injured. We have been mistreated, we've been put in jail, all sorts of stuff. And, you know, the hardest thing, Paul, you'll agree with this, the hardest thing is going out every day and not being respected. It's amazing to come here and say, oh, have people hug you and say, I love you, pray for you. Because what we get every day is, why are you here? You have no idea how nice it is to have people appreciate you. We don't get a lot of that. Been hurt. And, you know, it's really easy to say, I'm just going to stay in today. I don't want to take that. It's really easy to say, I've been hurt. You know, the church hurt me. My friends hurt me. And, you know, I'm going to watch TV until I go see Jesus. We got to forget that. Forget what lies behind. Forget the failures that we've had, the sins we've had, and we think, oh, maybe God is done with me because I sinned. And why would God ever use me? Well, because you're imperfect, because you're earthen, and because he's really jealous about his glory, and he only wants to use people who cannot say, hey, look at me. We have to forget those failures. And of course, I've already mentioned it, diminished health, diminished strength, diminished mobility, diminished enthusiasm. I'm tired, and it's time to retire. Rather than doing what you can do, for the glory of the King. I know there are ladies in here that pray. They may never get out of a wheelchair. They may never be able to leave their house except on rare occasion, but they pray. And I know that they sacrificially pray. And they write me emails. And they encourage me. And I had the joy of hugging one sister who is just one of the most inspiring people I know in this room and say to her, I know that I'm still going because of you Because you pray. Yeah, you may not be able to get out and do the crazy things we do, but you can pray. You can write people, you can call people, you can encourage. There's always something you can do for the King. You can always use your gift. Because Jesus is worth it. It's all about Him. It's all about knowing Him. And I was talking with Bob, one thing that he brought up that I thought was really important is, you know, as we get older, some of us have plenty of money, others of us don't have enough. Or at least we feel like we don't have enough. We're afraid we won't have enough to last until the day we die. And so we don't give like we used to give in order to protect our future. I think Jesus called it putting up in barns. You can always give. And even if it's a little, give. Serve the King. He's worth it. He's worth it. Paul says, forgetting what lies behind, all the good things, all the bad things, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Jesus is near, so let's run after Him with all of our strength. Turn to Hebrews 12, and I'm gonna quickly touch on Hebrews 12. Oh no, let me finish. I'm sorry. Let me go to the end of Ephesians, or Philippians 3. Verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. And then he has this lament as he thinks about people. Probably people who would proclaim their obedience, their love for Jesus, but now have given into the world. Verse 19 says, it's really strong. For many walk of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. And then Paul says, for our citizenship. My citizenship. Paul's citizenship. Our citizenship, brothers and sisters, is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. I carry it because I have to, and I just haven't got it on my wallet. American passport. That's a piece of paper. My citizenship isn't American. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. My citizenship is a heavenly citizenship. And it's from there that we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what will He do? He will transform our dying bodies, brothers and sisters. Transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself. We are citizens of heaven, first, foremost, and I'd like to say without getting stoned, only. The only loyalty we have is to the amazing, awesome, incomparable, eternal Jesus Christ, our Lord. And He's coming. And He will make things all right. And when He comes, we will be found in Him. We will share in His glory. We can't imagine what's coming. Turn to Hebrews 12. And I'll just quickly touch on this. I need to be done at 12:15. Is that right? Or 12:45? I'm joking. Hebrews 12. And I'm going to quickly This is a whole other sermon. I just want to show that it's not just Paul in Philippians 3. Hebrews 12 verse 1 says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I love this verse. I mean, these verses, they are really important to us as a team as well. The author to Hebrews says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, what cloud? Well, I'll talk about the cloud that he's talking about, but are you aware that the angels are watching you? You are never alone. The angels are watching you, trying to figure out what the grace of God is all about. What God's plan for eternity is all about, and why are we so important? Do you know that the whole creation groans, is in pain and agony, waiting for what? The revelation of the sons of God. For us to become who God has called us to be, all of creation is focused and waiting and in agony for that. You want to be awesome? Go for Jesus. It's only in Christ that awesome means anything. But what is this cloud of witnesses surrounding us? Well, it's everybody in Hebrews 11, right? What does it say in Hebrews 11? What about Abraham? What about Moses? What did they do? They left home. And they focused on another place. Let's just read some verses, and I'll let God speak through his word. I don't need to say much. Verse 8 in Hebrews 11. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Talk about insecure. By faith he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of the same promise. For he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Abraham was focused on somewhere else, not where he was from. He was looking to the eternal city. Verse 13, all these died in faith, and it's Noah and Abraham and Enoch. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. Not citizens, strangers and exiles. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. They want to be earthed here in a country. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country, take Abraham, from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You know who God's really proud of? He's proud of people who make that city, then, not now, their priority, their focus. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. These are powerful verses. considering the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. There's so much pressure on the church today to compromise, isn't there? In many ways. But look at the cloud of witnesses. Not only did they, were they willing to leave the treasures of this earth, they were willing to leave their citizenship, their country behind in order to focus on the country that's coming, the world to come, and ultimately to focus on Jesus, the King of that world. Verse 27, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is unseen. Moses kept his eyes on the one who could not be seen. Then in verse 39 it says, as wrapping up this long cloud of witnesses, people who conquered great armies with inferior forces, or people who were sawn to and fed to lions and suffered all unbelievable suffering, ISIS-level suffering. For God, verse 39, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. Do you know how important we are to them? That's what it says. And they're a cloud of witnesses watching how well we finish the race. It's therefore, because of that incredible cloud of people who left everything behind and who lost their lives for the kingdom to come, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance, every weight, and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Same thought of Paul. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. One thing I've noticed is the older I get, the less I can do. Have you felt that? I've also noticed the older I get, the more I have to shed. I could really use shedding some weight. You could pray about that. I wouldn't be offended at all. But the more I have to shed, because I have limited resources, I have to focus those resources on Jesus. I have to shed all those other things that distract from that. And some of those are good things. Those encumbrances, those weights are sometimes good things, things that we've enjoyed. You know, when we were younger, we could do a lot of things. We had energy. We had mental processes that worked a whole lot faster, all that stuff. But the older we get, if we're going to run the race and we're going to finish it and we're going to keep our eyes on Jesus, we have to start shedding things. We have to start setting things aside. And we, of course, have to be careful. Beware of that sin that trips us up. But the key is verse 2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, just like Philippians 3. The goal, the prize, the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. All things are totally worthless in the light of knowing the surpassing value of Jesus. In the light of knowing him, nothing else matters. And look at what Jesus did. The author and perfecter of our faith, that's who he is. Our faith comes from him. He's the one who's perfected it. He's run that race. He faced the cross. He endured the cross. He despised the shame. Why? For the joy set before him. For the reunion that was coming with his Father. For the glory that was coming in heaven. for the family that he would have as he completed his work, for the joy set before him, he went through unimaginable pain, unimaginable shame for someone to be hung on a tree and then to be hung on a tree naked. He endured that. Why? Because of the joy set before him. Because his eyes, like Moses, his eyes, like Abraham, were fixed on the goal, completing the work that his father had for him and union with his father in glory. And we're supposed to fix our eyes on him and do the same thing. That's my prayer for me. It's my prayer for you. That we really do become Jesus freaks, not in a useless sense, but in a very useful sense for the King. And it doesn't matter how old we are. If we're young, we're old. We got to run that race. We've got to finish that race. Time is drawing near. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, especially my older brothers and sisters, my age and older, a rest is coming. Jesus sat down. But he ran the race until he breathed his last. And so are we to do. We must do that as well, with our eyes fixed on him for his glory. He is eminently worthy of that. It's the least we can do. He's so incredible. I just want to say a word that's kind of a little off topic. We can develop a little more in the next hour or whenever. I don't know whether it's because the church has compromised or because God in his grace has given a time of unheard of lack of turmoil to the church. I don't know where that line is, but that time is almost over and is drawing to a close. And I know Paul's heart and my heart is to speak to our brothers and sisters. We're going to start enduring some of the stuff we've had to endure. Going through some of the agonies we've had to, you know, seeing loved ones blown up and getting thrown in prison for the faith and betrayal and threat. And it's coming in this country. And one of the burdens I have coming back here is older brothers and sisters, you want to finish the race well. One of the things you have to do is prepare for persecution. But if you really want to finish the race well, it's by being examples to the next generation that's going to have to face things you've never faced. And the best way you can do that is being absolutely sold out for Jesus right now and using your every breath to serve him. Because at some point, they're going to have to choose between the riches of America and the kingdom of God. And you have a response. I don't know if this totally works, and forgive me if it doesn't, but have you ever seen those motorhomes that says, I'm spending the inheritance of my grandkids, or whatever? It's just hedonism. It's gross, right? Don't do that to the church. You are a tremendous inheritance, all of you with gray hair or missing hair. Pass it on. And you pass it on by running the race. I know that there are hundreds of eyes on me. And Paul had a missions pastor say, in despair, they always come back. Meaning missionaries always come back. And I mean, I'm not saying anything about anyone else, please. But what he's crying out for is someone who runs the race all the way to the end. And if there's anything this generation needs, if there's anything the young generation needs, dare I say it's not solid Bible teaching? I'd say it's solid Bible living. It's got to be solid teaching, and I'm committed to understanding God's Word. But we've got to live it and show it. Because not ultimately even to inspire the young, it's because Jesus is worth it. He is so awesome. Now, some of you have a specific call like I do, and I'll close with one verse. Get to it here. Acts 20. God has put a specific call on my life, a specific ministry to do. Now, we all have that, as Gary said. I really loved what you said, Gary. We all have a gift. We're all different. We're part of that multiplicitous body of Christ, that the multitudes of ways of doing it and coming in, and all together we fall short of Jesus. He's so awesome. I have a specific call, as you know, and you love me and you've been praying for me, and you want me to finish the race too, I know. Just as I want you to finish the race. Paul's ending, well actually Paul's not ending, he's heading into a new ministry style, okay? He's gonna go to jail, and by the way, Paul was fairly old at this point. Especially in that day, he was in his late 50s probably, or something like that. And he was heading to being all locked up and unable to get out and do much. So all he did was share with his guards and share with whoever came and write scripture. There's always something you can do, right? But Paul's making his last missionary journey, and he's in with the church in Ephesus, with the elders in Ephesus. And I love this passage. I know you do too. Verse 22, he says, and now behold, bound by the Spirit, not bound by men. You see, Paul is finishing what Christ grabbed a hold of him for. And now bound by the Spirit, bound by God, as a slave doing what God wants me to do, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. Now this guy has had a lot of tough sailing. But it's about to get tougher. I love verse 24. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself. There is nothing about me that is worth anything. So that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. I do not consider my life of any account in any way dear to myself, dear to me, that I might finish that race, that he might preach the gospel of the grace of God. It's never about you, and it's never about me, ever, in any way. It's about finishing what the Lord Jesus has called each one of us to do. It's about Jesus and his incredible, surpassing, unbelievable, awesome value. His love, his grace, his mercy, his power, And it's about that incredible future he has for us where we really do judge angels. And we're revealed in him in his glory as sons and heirs of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Those of you that are younger, you got a long and narrow road ahead of you. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus now. And don't get encumbered. Don't get entangled, because that road's going to get tough. Much tougher than your dads and your granddads or your moms and your grandmothers have had. So you've got to fix your eyes on Jesus now. For those of us that are older, the road's been long, and we don't have the strength or the speed or the mind necessarily that we used to have. So we have to lay aside things to keep focused on Jesus and do what we can do and be a testimony to the generation that's coming, because Jesus is worth it and he absolutely and utterly deserves it. The surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. And I just pray that he has, in his grace and his mercy, enables me to run that race to the end. I know Paul is praying that, and I know many of you are. I just want to encourage you in that path. Let's pray. Father God, why it is that you chose us is a mystery and a miracle that I don't know in eternity if we'll understand. I rather think we'll be in heaven just in awe of you and serving you and doing the things that you have for us to do, but just overwhelmed by your greatness, by your beauty, by your holiness and your justice and your mercy and your grace and everything that you are extremely, completely that. What an awesome privilege it is to have been called by you, to be your workmanship, to have been planned, my life, my brothers and sisters' lives, planned since before this world was created. And to have the good and the bad, you and your sovereign love and grace working that together so that we can bring you glory. And in a small and seemingly insignificant way, proclaim how awesome you are on this earth with our lives. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters that they will run the race to the end, that they will have only one goal, and that they will aim at that goal with every breath. The goal, with their eyes set on Jesus, the goal to be with him. What an awesome God you are. We worship you this morning in Jesus' name.